Isaiah chapter 15 and 16.
The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. He is gone up to Baith and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall wail over Nebo and over Medebar, and all their heads shall be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets every one shall wail, weeping abundantly. And Heshbon shall cry out, and Eleath their voice shall be heard, even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out. His life shall be grievous unto him. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, to Eglath Shelesh Elah, for by the ascent of Luhith with weeping shall they go up, for in the way of Horim they shall rise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away in the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the wailing of it to Eglam, and its howling unto Beerim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do pray that you will open your word to us. Help us to see those things that are here for us, that we may make application to our own lives. And pray, Lord, your grace and mercy, that we may see also those things which you would have us to know of the historical account of the downfall of Moab, and of their great sin, and of their ungodly lifestyle, and of the way that they rejected the true Lord God of heaven and earth. We thank you for your blessing and your grace and your mercies to us. We ask that you will be with us this afternoon, to that end that we may be much encouraged of you, and that your grace may be demonstrated toward us in all things that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we actually get into the chapter, and I didn't read chapter 16 yet, and may only refer to certain parts of it, but here we find that these two chapters, chapter 15 and 16, refer to judgment upon Moab, and Moab and of its particular bent toward idolatry, and of the judgment of God that would be upon it, though we see that God did extend mercy unto even the Moabites. Before we actually speak to the chapter, let me just give a little brief summary, if I may, upon some of the facts about Moab. Moab was a district east of the Dead Sea, extending from a point some distance north of it to its southern end. So it's on the east side of the Dead Sea, and the land mass, I believe, is about 50 miles average and about 30 miles width. So its eastern boundary was indefinite, but the border of the desert was somewhat irregular. And the elevation of the land was quite high on the east side of the Dead Sea, about 3,000 feet above sea level. The level of the Mediterranean, about 4,300 feet above the Dead Sea. The aspect of the land, as one looks at it from the western side of the Dead Sea, is that of a range of mountains And so there is some very high peaks, and there is also some plateau-type landscape, and there are some deep chasms and so forth in and around that region of the Dead Sea. And there is also various other topographical gorges and so forth in the region of vicinity. That's basically where the land was. The people of Moab, the Moabites were of Semitic stock and of kin to the Hebrews, as is indicated by their descent from Lot. You may remember Lot, the nephew of Abraham, who settled in the green fertile plain before Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, he ended up living in Sodom. And after the destruction of Sodom, we find that Lot and his family flee before the destruction. His wife looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt, for she is told, they're told not to do so. And we find that Lot and his two daughters escape to Zoar, and later they flee to the mountains because they are still fearful of the I suppose the situation of the time being of the great destruction and so forth. And so we find that Lot's daughters have relationships with their father. They get him drunk, have relationships with their father, and hence, we find the Moabites come out of that relationship. The Moabites being the Semitic stock then of Abraham, the language is particularly the same as the Hebrew. This is clear from the inscription of the Moabite stone, a monument of Mesa, king of Moab, erected about 850 BC and discovered among the ruins of Dibon in 1868. We won't go any further into that. That just gives us a brief understanding of where the Moabites came from the descendants of Lot. The religion of the Moabites. Now, here is something which, of course, becomes quite particularly important to the condition of the Moabites. The chief deity of Moab was Chemosh, frequently mentioned in the Old Testament and on the Moabite stone as well. And we know that King Mesha speaks of building a high place in his honor because he was saved by him from his enemies, at least attributed so. He represents the oppression of Moab by Omri as the result of the anger of Chemosh. And Mesha made war against Israel and commanded by command of Chemosh. He was the national god of Moab, as Molech was of Ammon. And we should keep in mind that the Ammonites also came from that same relationship with the two daughters of Lot. The Moabites and the Ammonites came both from that illicit relationship. And so that's the basic idea of the gods of the Moabites. And of course, because they were, it was an idolatry, we do know that there was a human sacrifice involved in the worship by the Moabites and by the Ammonites. The history of the Moabites, of course, after their account in Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 38, until the time of the Exodus, we find the Moabites subdued the northern part of Moab as far as Arnon. The conquest was no doubt a result of the movement of the Amorites southward when they pressed by the great wave of the Hittite invasion and that overran northern Syria at the end of the 15th and the early part of the 14th century B.C. So there was much conquest back and forth during that period of time, and we do know that the Moabites and the Ammonites often became a problem to the nation of Israel. And we won't go into all of the detail of that because that's quite lengthy. But as we come to the chapters involved here, we just need to keep these things in mind, that the Moabites came out of that illicit relationship under Lot, the Ammonites as well, that they worshipped gods, false gods, that there were human sacrifices involved, and that the Moabites did not recognize the true God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. And because of this, they lived a very ungodly lifestyle. And we find that Isaiah is then predicting judgment upon the Moabites. As we look at these two chapters, we'd like to, I guess, settle in upon one major theme, and that is the judgment of the ungodly. The judgment of the ungodly. In particularly as it relates to Moab, yes, but moreover, these same principles that we'll speak about relate to the ungodly at large. And we may say even today the ungodly are under the judgment of God. And so first of all, the judgment, a judgment will come swiftly as in a night upon the ungodly. Now that's what it says here concerning Moab as well. The burden of Moab, because in the night, or as it might be said, in a night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and is brought to silence. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. In other words, the ungodly will be brought to silence. Moab would be brought to silence. We can imagine the volume of communication between Moab and the nations around them was great. But if we might consider the great cry of the Moabites in worship, as the heathens often worship with great cries and with great rituals, God says that he would silence them in their worship. He would silence them. And so the ungodly are brought to silence. We find that even in the world today, there is a great cry of religion which goes out. But the cry of religion is a cry which only becomes in some way effective to their own ruin or to their own destruction. Because they are not lifting up their voice unto God, the true God of heaven and earth, nor to Jesus Christ, the true Savior of men, we find that ultimately the ungodly will come to judgment, and their cries in their false and pagan deity will ultimately be silenced. These cities such as Moab, or people such as Moab, who held these certain cities, Ar is mentioned here, and it will be laid waste. Ker is mentioned of Moab, and it will be laid waste. Like the various cities that were held by David in his reign, or Solomon in his reign, they were held, and under the auspices and governorship of either David or Solomon, we find that those cities did prosper that belonged to David, King David, and Solomon, and they prospered under the blessing of God as much as they were obedient to God. But we find that these cities of these nations, these heathen nations round about them, though they were prominent cities, we find that they would be judged for the great sins of the people of Moab. Consider with me the great cities of the world today. We might think of New York and perhaps Miami or Chicago, here in the United States. or other great cities within states of the United States. You might think of Paris or England, London, England, or of the other cities, the great cities of Europe, and the many cities which are represented in and around the world today. Dubai and in Arabia and Jerusalem, Damascus, other great cities, the ancient cities of the world, all of these cities had within them those either that worshiped God or did not worship God. But the people of Moab, though they were a proud people and a plentiful people, they were not a people who worshiped God. We may say that God will ultimately judge the world, though it is full of the greatness of itself and the greatness of its cities. That will not stop God from judging these peoples. As we look at this chapter here, look at verse 2 and 3. He is gone up to Baath and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall wail over Nebo, and Moab shall wail, and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. Verse 2 reveals that in God's judgment, as he brings it against Moab, that they will go up to their high places to offer their sacrifices unto Chemosh. And they had their high places, the same as Israel during the divided kingdom had its high places. But these high places, of which the nations around Israel had, were high places of great sin and blasphemy against God. And that they did name their gods and they did worship them. But though they had a great many armies, though they had much in prosperity to themselves, God says he will destroy them. And the same is true even in our own day. Though there are these great cities in the world, that will not be enough to keep them from the destruction that God will bring upon them someday. Though it be New York or Paris or London or any other particular city in the world that we might think of that is a great city, the greatness of the city will not keep it from destruction. Neither the gods to which these people avail themselves. Though they look to them and they offer to them their certain allegiance and sacrifices, it will not be sufficient. And we find that God, who is the God of heaven and earth, that he will take down all manner of these peoples in the world someday. Just as he, that is God, made certain prophecy against Moab and the various other heathen nations, God will ultimately bring destruction upon all nations, all peoples who do not come to him and worship him as the true God of heaven and earth, nor accept Jesus Christ as the true Savior. And so, as the manner of the heathen, they will make their oblations to their gods, but they will not hear them. And that's what we see in verse 2. They are making their oblations to God, to their gods, their small G-O-D. They are also using certain ritual of worship, if you will, or grieving or mourning concerning the judgment that would fall upon them. We find the term being used, on their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. It was typical for them to do these sorts of things when they were in a certain mourning concerning a calamity that would befall them or was befalling them. They might shave their heads, they might shave off their beards, they might rent their clothes, they might put on sackcloth and ashes, they might do various kinds of things which show ritual of mourning or grieving or sacrifice unto their gods, but they would not avail. We may remember how that Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal did certain ritual of a sacrifice unto the god of Baal that the sacrifice might be accepted of Baal. And they cut themselves and they leaped upon the altar and they did certain kinds of lancings upon their flesh and various kinds of ritual unto their god. But their god did not answer them. And the world is very much in this condition. The world thinks that its great wisdom will avail for them. The world thinks that its great philosophy of evolution and humanism will avail for them. The world thinks that its great philosophy of greatness in itself, its pride, if you will, the arrogancy of its own desire to rise above its own problems by itself and to deny God and the very God of salvation. They believe that they can continue to carry on in their own way, even in their godless state, and though they might not be falling down before a deity, they are claiming that they are God and that they themselves will lift themselves up above God by the actions of which they are taking. That in a more contemporary setting and perhaps in a more third world setting, we might find that there are peoples who are still bowing down before stone idols, whether it be before a Buddha statue or some other Indian deity or South American deity or in the sense of in the Orient or in the East, some act of worship of which they take to their deity, whether it's ancestor worship or whether it's worship of some fallen saint or any other kind of deity of which we might imagine, even nature itself, these deities will not avail. And so in their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, verse 3, on the tops of their houses, they would have flat roofs, they would go up on the tops of their houses and make their certain cries and ritual of oblation, and in their streets every one shall wail, weeping abundantly. And so all of this crying is going on, as it were. And look back at verse 1 again. They shall be brought to silence. They shall be brought to silence. In other words, God will come swiftly to judge in a night upon the ungodly. Whether it be Moab in this historical setting of which he would do, or whether it be that we apply it to today in a contemporary setting, that we know that God means to judge the ungodly. He means to do this. God will judge the ungodly. And it will come as suddenly as in a night. God will do it. When God gets ready to make his judgment. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet, a pre-exilic prophet. And so he really gives his prophecies before it happens, not after it happens. And so he is making these pronouncements based upon what God would give to him to say. And so we find that when will the ungodly realize their fate? Well, look at verse 4. And Heshbon shall cry out, and Eleah, their voice shall be heard, even unto Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldier of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. In other words, the cry will come too late. It will come too late. Why? Because even the armed soldier realizes that it's too late. The cry is too late. Though they are crying on the housetops, though they have gone to the high places, though they have made their oblations, though they have made their sacrifices, though they have done everything that in their power that they can do, it's too late. Even the army knows that it is too late. And so when will the ungodly realize their fate? When it is too late. Because when God comes in a night, when God suddenly destroys the ungodly, it will be too late to repent. Repentance is something that needs to be done today. Today is the day of salvation. Repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The opportunity is now, at the moment, when the prophet speaks. Even though he gives a desperate prophecy, yet there is opportunity to repent. But if they wait, if they do not, the prophet says it will be too late. Because when it does come, no amount of crying, no amount of mourning, no amount of ritual, no amount of sacrifice to Chemosh, or any god of man will avail anything. And it will be too late. Even the powers which are in force, even the army will realize it will be too late. Consider with me the end of the age. Consider with me the day of the Lord, when the Lord should come. Will there be time then for the cities of the world, for the heathen who have not turned, for the ungodly who continue in their sin? Will there be time for them to repent then? No, it will be too late. The cries will have gone up. The mourning and oblations to their gods, to their own self-sufficiency, to their own pride, to their own deity, to their own lust, to their own desire, it will be all too late. And even the powers that be, even the armies that they command, will cry out and know that it is too late. Because one swift action of God in his judgment is all that it takes. And God will judge, and the end will come. Because that is the nature of God's judgment, when he finally brings destruction upon the ungodly. In verse 5, God is not without mercy, but it will not be accepted for the destruction that will come upon them, even Moab, because of their great sin. In verse 5, my heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar, to Eglath Shelesh Ai. For by the ascent of Luith, with weeping shall they go up. For in the way of Horonim, they shall rise up a cry of destruction. So even though God would send a prophet that they might know the mercy of God, after all, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He is not just a prophet pronouncing judgment. He is a prophet pronouncing that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For Israel, his people, but also for any people who will turn to God. Will God allow the ungodly to die in their sins without opportunity for them to turn to him and be right? No, he will not. God will give every opportunity right now. The prophet in his own day was giving the opportunity for Moab or any other people to repent if they would repent. His mercy, God's mercy, is enduring. And we know that God will give mercy now. Right now, God will give mercy. But we find that they will not turn. Why? Because they are they are given over to the ungodly worship, and the very nature of their sin is so great that they will not hear it. Remember the prophecy of the word of God to Isaiah in chapter 6. He sent them unto a people who would not hear, who would not see, who would not listen. And no matter how much the prophet would cry out, we find that they would turn a deaf ear toward him. And if you went outside of your door tomorrow and you had an audience and you were to stand and to tell them the way of salvation, if you were to cry unto them the salvation of the Lord, and if you were to point them to Jesus, only by the mercy of God would they repent and turn to Jesus. It would not be of themselves. But they will not repent unless they heed the mercy of God. And we find that this is the condition of the ungodly. How can the ungodly, who are given over to all sorts of heinous gods, such as Chemosh and of Molech, wherein they make human sacrifice unto these gods, wherein they do all kinds of ritual, or oblation, or sacrifice, of mourning or crying, how can these people, while they are trusting in those gods, receive of the mercy of God? They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. This is the description of their gods. Their gods will not turn them to one greater. Their gods will let them go to ruin. The gods of man today will let them go to ruin. Humanism will let man go to ruin. Evolution will let man go to ruin. The philosophies of men will let man go to ruin. The idolatries of man and their belief in various statues or saints or ritual or religion will let them go to ruin. They will not turn unless God Himself in His mercy pleads with them and they hear the plea of God and they turn. God alone is the God of salvation. The prophet gave the word, and he even extended the sense of the mercy of God. My heart shall cry out for Moab. But what will they do? They will flee yet unto another one of their cities. They will continue to cry. They will continue to offer their oblations. They will continue to mourn. But they will not turn. Also, as we see here in verse 6 through 9, all that the ungodly trust in, their gods, their army, their material things, their people, shall be swept away as in a night, and so the judgment of the Lord will come upon Moab, and all ungodly shall share the same destination. Verses 6 through 9, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing, therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the wailing of it unto Eglim, and its howling unto Beerlim. Beerlim. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood, for I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Now if we think for a minute that Moab is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and at that particular time it was perhaps quite fertile. Perhaps we might also consider that Sodom and Gomorrah was sometime somewhere located on the upper end of the Dead Sea. Zoar and Luz was not too far from there. Remember, Lot fled to Zoar, a little city. Let me flee into this little city. And the region was perhaps quite fertile. It was quite prosperous. It had water. It had food and grass and sheep and grazing. In the higher elevations, it wasn't so arid. They probably got the more gentle breezes. And it might have been fairly pleasant in their land. But yet all the prosperity of the land is not sufficient. It will be swept away as in a night, the Lord says. And all that the ungodly trust in, their gods, their land, their people, their prosperity, their armies, their material things, will be all swept away. Look at the Dead Sea today. Why is it dead? It appears that it has suffered the great calamity, perhaps after the time when God did rain fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that region fell to great desolation. And we know that destruction was brought on by the judgment of God. The extent of God's judgment is exacting. It does exactly what God intends for it to do. The world today, as we know it, is headed for destruction. Headed for destruction. I'll bring this little bit of fact out again that I just recently observed in a video, that the Muslim nation is growing at the rate of 8.1 children to Europe's 2.38 children. It doesn't take a lot of math to figure out which one is growing quicker. The prediction is that within 50 years, all of Europe will be fallen to the Muslim race. And we know what the intent of the Muslim nation is. It is to subdue all people unto Allah. In other words, the Christian nations of the world are in great jeopardy if God does not intervene. How will God intervene? Is God going to allow his people to suffer to that extent that they will be obliterated? Or will God at last bring judgment upon the nations of the world that have turned away from him? We find that in the United States that the birth rate is 1.6. If we were to apply the same birth rate of the Muslim community in the United States, it would be 1.6 to 8.1. And you can see where that's headed. There is 9 million Muslims in the United States. Because the Latino people are factored in, there is 2.11 children being born in the United States to the 9 million Muslims that are in the United States. In Canada, I believe the birth rate is 1.6, and there is about 5 million, I believe, Muslims which have immigrated into Canada. In other words, Canada is very quickly being populated by Muslim people. By the way, the sustainable culture birth rate is 2.11. Anything that falls below 2.11, the people of that nation will lose their culture within a given period of time. In fact, it's irreversible. After anything below 2.11 is irreversible. What will God do? Well, it appears that God will have to intervene. And in his intervention, he will judge the ungodly. Just as surely as he would bring judgment against Moab, God will bring judgment against all of the ungodly. And God will make an exacting judgment. If we look at chapter 16, which we don't have time for, but if you read through that on your own, you will see that Moab refuses to give sanctuary to Israel's fugitives in their plight. It's interesting, isn't it, that God says, those who will bless my people, I will bless. Those who will pray for the nation of Israel, those who will bless Israel, those who will bless God's people, God will also bless. And we look at the world today, and it seems like the world is against Israel. All the world is standing against her, that little country, that little people. The plight of her is desperate without the mighty hand of God. But then we should realize that the Christian is in no different position. There is growing greater and greater intolerance against Christianity. The tolerance of the world is for everything except Christianity, true Christianity. If it can be compromised, if it can be moderated, if it can do something to turn away from its exclusivity, which it says that there is one God, and there is one Son of God, and there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ. If Christianity will turn away from that and become amalgamated with something else, they will accept it. But if we remain true to the Word of God, then we may be the hunted. We may be the outcast. We may be the one seeking a refuge, and none will take us in. And we find, again, God will judge the ungodly. As we read the book given to us throughout its pages, from the beginning to the end of it, God always has his people in favor. And so we need to look to the Lord and seek the favor which he gives to us. The ungodly shall be judged because of the pride and arrogancy against God and his people. I'll just refer to a couple of verses in chapter 16. Verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Here is Moab, proud. Moab will not humble itself. Moab will not turn to God. What of the countries of the world who will not turn to God? They will suffer the arrogancy of their own pride, and they will be judged because of the arrogancy of their own pride. Verse 7, therefore shall Moab wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kirath-Seath. Shall ye mourn, surely they are stricken. According to the historians, Kirath-Seath was one of the ancient cities of Moab. You might say it's kind of like the Vatican City of Moab. You know, it's kind of like that one particular city which was prized above all others. Perhaps it was the one that they resorted to for the most serious worship, like their Mecca, like their Jerusalem, like their pride of their people. Kirath-Seath, an ancient and prized city of idolatry and of Moab. Rome shall perish. The Vatican City of the ungodly shall be destroyed, and all the ancient relics of their idolatries. See, this city, this Kirath-Seath, was where it was, just where they came home to their most ancient beliefs. And when we think of some of the places in the world that are prized more than others, they will be brought down too. That is, there will be no pride and arrogancy of man that will stand against God. That's the point. There will be no pride or arrogancy of man that will stand against God and God's judgment. Whether it be a Kirath-Seath or whether it be Vatican City, there will be no pride or arrogancy of man stand against God. Her prosperity shall vanish, even as her gods are destroyed, so shall Moab fall into poverty and spiritual death. Verses 8 through 11, for the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Shibmah, the lords of the nations, have broken down the principal plants of it. They are come even to Jazer. They wandereth through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleath. For the shout of thy summer fruits, and for thy harvest is fallen, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyard there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine, and their presses, I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my heart shall sound like a harp for Moab, and mine inward parts for Kir-Hereses. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high places, and he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. Their wine presses shall cease, their cries of joy will end, their high places will be subdued, they will not prevail. The prophecy of the Lord says unto Moab, take heed, for Moab shall perish. And by way of our own application, and so shall the ungodly that trust not in the Lord. And so shall all the ungodly that trust not in the Lord. There will be nothing that will keep the destruction of God or the hand of judgment by God from them. And that is the very sad condition of the ungodly who will not turn to Christ. What should we do? We should pray for the ungodly around us. We should pray for the salvation of souls. If you know people who aren't saved, pray for them. Pray for them often. Pray for them much. Pray for them. Because it is our job to offer them the grace and mercies of God as long as it is not in a night that God shall come and destroy them. Because there will come a time when it will be in a night that God shall come and destroy them. And so we should pray much for them. Pray for the ungodly around you. Pray for your families. Pray for your brothers and sisters in your families, and your mothers and your fathers, and any who do not know the Lord. Do not take for granted that they know the Lord just simply because they live unto their gods. They live unto their humanism. Or they live unto their philosophy. Or they live unto their best opinion. Or they live unto their belief, saying, oh, I have my religion and you have yours. Do not be content not to pray for them, but pray for them. Because if they do not know the true and living God, nor Jesus Christ as the true Savior, they are the ungodly. No matter what gods they resort to, no matter what prosperity they have had, and no matter what arm of the flesh they trust in, and it seems to be holding them up at the moment. Because at some point, it will not hold them up any longer. The God will judge them. That is what the Word of God literally says. God will judge them. And we know this from other passages of Scripture as well. And so let us pray for the unsaved. Let us pray for those who do not know Jesus and have not come out for Him and are somehow trusting in their own gods. Shall we bow together in prayer? Loving Father, we thank You for Your word to us. It is a solemn word and one which truly unsettles us when we think that God will at last judge in a night those He has pronounced judgment against because of their ungodliness, of their godlessness, or of their idolatries, or of their worship of other things, or of their pride and of their arrogancies against God, of their unbelief, of their rebellion. Lord, let us not be fooled that they will somehow make it into Your favor. We know, Father, that You would have us to pray for them. You would have us to tell them the message of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.